Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Sunday morning adult discussion group here at Wings Christian Fellowship, where we love to just sit and chat about our Lord. Today we are in chapter 19 of Matthew, and we're just going to start on verse 13. Sorry, guys. Start with verse 13. So whose turn is it to read today?
Mine.
I'm going to say, why don't we just read? I think this is going to take a little while. I love this part of this chapter. It really struck me. So why don't you just read all the way through? Would you mind? All the way through to the end of the chapter?
No, I don't mind. Before we begin, Father, we just thank you for the opportunity and the very privilege of coming before you this day and every day, Lord. We ask that you continue to bless us and give us guidance and wisdom and all things that we should be doing. And Father, we ask that you just bless the reading of this word, bless everyone here, those that are not here. We're asking your blessing upon them, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're starting in Matthew 19, verse 13. Then the little children were brought to Jesus, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them, and he said, leave the children alone. Allow the little ones to come to me, and do not forbid or restrain or hinder them. For of such as these is the kingdom of heaven composed. And he put his hands upon them and then went on his way. And behold, there came a man up to him saying, teacher, what excellent and perfectly and essentially good deed must I do to possess eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about the perfectly and essentially good? There is only one who is good, perfectly and essentially, God. If you would enter into the life, you must continually keep the commandments. And he said to him, what sort of commandments? Or which ones? And Jesus answered, you should not kill, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. Mm-hmm. And the young man said, I have observed all these from my youth. What still do I lack? And Jesus answered him, if you would be perfect, that is, have that spiritual maturity, which accompanies self-sacrificing character, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have the riches in heaven. And come, be my disciple, side with my party, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away and grieved in much distress, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it will be difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly puzzled, astonished, and bewildered, saying, who can be saved from eternal death? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but all things are possible with God. And then Peter answered him, saying, behold, we have left our all and have become your disciples and sided with you and become and followed you. And then, what shall we receive? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new age and Masonic rebirth of the world, when the Son of Man shall sit down on the throne of his glory, you who have become my disciples, sided with my party, followed me, and will also sit on the 12 thrones, judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and anyone and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters and father or mother or children or land for my name's sake will receive many, even 100 times more, and will inherit an eternal life. But many who now are first will be last, and the many who now are last, they will be first.
Good morning.
Hello, everyone. Sorry I'm late.
Good morning.
It's okay. You're not
hardly late at all.
Unless you are.
What a wonderful story. It just really grabbed me. So, does anybody have anything? Did anything jump out at you about that?
13 to the end.
I think that it's interesting that first he was talking about marriage and a wife and a husband and, you know, in the view of Adam, you know, what does it take for us to be able to put our wife away and you know, go our merry way if we think we've made a mistake? And then he switches and he starts talking about the little children. He says, some of the parents, some of the adults brought the little children. Little children are so precious, and they're without guile, and they're, you know, just that they accept the love. They have do not have years and years of resentments and regrets and
that's
guilt from sin and anything.
That's been taught.
Yeah. Just and
learned behavior.
And you know, they can see people more truthfully probably than we can, you know.
Yeah, they have such a pure lens through which they seek the world.
And Jesus said, the disciples said, oh no, don't bother him, you know. Jesus said, suffer those little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So, the kingdom of heaven is within. And I think little children understand that. The cares of the world, if they are little children like I was a little child, you know, I never really understood that I ever would want for anything. I didn't get a whole bunch of stuff. I never had expectation to get a lot of, but everything that I had was just what I needed. Mm-hmm. You know, I had jeans to put on, I had a comb to comb my hair. Mom fixed dinner every night. You'd never go in and say, oh, are we gonna eat today? You know, some people do, but for the most part, we just go through life in our, you know, when we're little children and take things at face value. There's no, the injury has not been done to the psyche.
Yeah, no, I like that. I feel like
anybody else got anything? I know we just talked about this not long ago. And then from the little children, he goes to these, he's called the rich young ruler, but there is a word in there that actually kind of says he's a teenager. He's a young man. Mm-hmm. And I kind of like what he says. He says, well, what do I have to do to be saved? He says, well, you know, honor your father and your mother, and, you know, don't commit adultery, and don't kill anybody, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, oh, Lord, this I have done from my youth. Do you think that's true? He's a human being. I'm sure he's, you know, we all
have not lived perfectly.
Yes, he did not live perfectly.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. No, and
but he perceived himself as being, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm a heck of a lot better than 9/10 of the people around me, you know?
True.
And that may well have been.
Yeah.
I remember when our son Chris, I forget what it was, it was getting baptized or whatever, he said, something about something. He says, well, if you just never sin, you don't ever have to be sorry for anything. And I, yeah, that's if that's a pretty big if, you know. Not true. It's just not true. And we'll see, there was something in the Passion version that I loved reading.
Yeah, because he lists out the you know, some of the commandments as he's you know, Jesus replies with and he lists out some of the do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. And I mean, he probably was right in saying that I didn't do those specific acts.
Yes.
In accordance to the law.
Age.
And but like I think, again, Jesus is again challenging us beyond the realm of what we would you know, classify, and he wants to get deeper to the heart of what will keep this man from, you know, from taking on the promise that God has
yeah.
laid. And I think, you know, like he's, you know, that there's just so much in wealth, and I think you're right. I think as you begin to get a note of confidence in what you've done, it creates a blind spot. So I think it could very well have been that. Because I think he knew something was missing. Why would he ask Jesus had he not thought something
mm-hmm.
was missing?
Mm-hmm.
Or was he just expecting Jesus to say, yep, you're blessed.
You're good.
Go on. I bet he was hoping for one of those two outcomes.
Yes.
And I don't know which one, maybe a mix of both, but I bet, you know, he had convinced himself, you know, I've got things pretty good. I've
yeah.
been pretty good, so I'm good, right?
Yeah.
You know,
and,
so I'm good.
And
I got a path to the heaven.
The truth
heaven.
Is that keeping the commandments has nothing to do with being saved.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that's, you know, that it's the transformation of the mind when you know, in true obedience and you know, giving yourself fully to take up your cross and,
yes.
and follow him.
Can anyone name one person that's ever lived, a man, other than Jesus, who could actually say they were sinless in every way? Could man, how, is it possible for man to save himself? Of course not.
No, I mean, even if you think to some of the saints, even the apostolic saints, like Peter, he was entrusted with carrying the institutional body of the church and being the founding father thereof. Think about his acts. And it wasn't, and I'm not ripping at Peter. I've got my own baggage. But no man has ever accomplished such things.
Yes. And by the time you realize that you've committed a sin, it's too late. Buddy, you're done.
Yeah, it's manifested in many and intertwined in many different ways, and
yes.
I think keep going.
He even says it down here in 27. We left everything. What else do I got to do?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yes.
And Jesus is calling him to more. Give me your heart.
What more? What else I got to do?
Yeah. Yeah,
I've given you everything I got, right?
You know, I dropped everything I had and followed you, but I think still, you know, as we move towards his image and likeness, I think there's still yet some to be gained, and I think I get they definitely sacrificed it, and tangibly, in the natural, yeah, he gave up everything and followed Jesus, but Jesus wants him to have more. And
in 24 and 25, start of 25, you know, Jesus told him all these things. He said about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, it's just as hard for a poor man, but it is easier for a poor man to give up, go sell all that you have and come follow me.
And to, yeah, release.
And I find that to be true even today, you know. It is very difficult for, because the pride and
the grip it has on you.
And the self-image that you have of, I'm a self-made man.
Yeah, it ties to your identity in a way where that you feel like you got to grasp it.
Exactly.
And I used to always wonder, like, when I was a child, and I would watch my grandfather pray, he would all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, say, loose. And I'm like, why does he say that? And even my Aunt Jewel and I, we wondered for a really long time. And then recently I had come across an interesting definition of sin, and, you know, and like, it, I mean, sin is like chains and bound, it binds you. And what my grandpa was praying that over that person was that chain is loosened, and that, you know, that the grace of God, you know, manifests and loosens that grip and allows you to be truly free and embrace that, you know, eternal life.
In 25, in that Passion Translation, it says, stunned and bewildered, his disciples asked, then who in the world can possibly be saved? That was a good question.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, looking straight into their eyes, Jesus replied, humanly speaking, no one, and that's the truth, no one, because no one can save himself. But what seems impossible to you is never impossible to God.
The finite capacity of our natural minds can't fathom the pathway that God has set before us, and he gives it freely, and gave it freely by sacrificing Jesus.
So that no man could boast.
Mm-hmm.
He gives it freely, so that whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you have self-esteem or poor self-esteem, it's not you. It's all about him.
And allowing him to indwell within you.
Yeah, so good. And also in this Passion Bible, in verse 28, it says, this just really blew my mind. Jesus responded, listen to the truth. In the age of the restoration of all things. Boy, I love that.
Mm-hmm.
In the age, you know, world without end, yes, that's true, but there are ends of ages.
Yep.
In the age of restoration of all things, oh, Lord, bring the age of restoration of all things. You know, that just, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will have 12 thrones of your own. And you will govern over the 12 tribes of Israel. And what is 12?
Government,
yes. Do we have any problem with government these days? Yes.
Oh, get me started.
We won't get into that. But when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, and go back to where it says, the restoration of all things. There's a little side note here. And it says, in the second birth, or in the new realm. If you use the Hebrew, it's in the second birth. And in the Aramaic, it's in the new realm. And then it says that Greek word that's used there, palingenesia, just like Genesis, yeah. A new beginning.
It sounds like palace at the beginning.
Yes. Is only used one other time in the New Testament, which I think is really, really neat. And that happens to be in Titus 3:5. But when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you know, he's the head and we're the body. And he's, you know, the head sits on top of the body. And then the government comes into glorious new birth.
People, a lot of people don't see things as an age. You know, they are looking at the signs, the times, and things that are happening now, yes, weather-wise, too. And they're thinking, he's returning, that this is it, this is the end. Mm-hmm. But it's of an age.
That's right.
There's more, you know, continue. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we're ever being processed each and every day.
That was Jewel Wilson, Jewel Porter, just then texting here, and she says, and Jesus said to him,
"Who is this?"
Jewel Porter.
Audrey's Jonas.
Yeah, we do that. We do a little thing with Bible stuff, and Jesus said to him, "If I can, all things are possible to one who believes." Hallelujah. So. Thanks for interrupting, Julie. That was perfect. And I can't stop thinking about what that means. When in the age of the restoration of all things, and you know, at the beginning of the age, we were lowered, you know, into this realm or this age for a purpose, always for a purpose, for a reason, for our good. That God is allowing us to find him through this walk. And it's not simple. Oh, it's simple, but it's not easy. Let's put it that way. It's not simple or easy to see him in trials, to see him in, I hate to say this, but to see him even in evil, to know that he will make, he does all things according to, you know, the counsel of his own will, and he makes all things new. He has a reason and a purpose, and everything is for our good. And our, to me, our good, when we come into the restoration of all things, is to understand, oh, what our position is, who, our true identity, who we really are, and the actual unity. If we could somehow comprehend the unity of all people, that the Spirit of God is one, and in all of us, and I believe that's where the Our Father gets this thing, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us, you know, because it's all one. When you won't forgive another person, the Christ, the Spirit in you, won't forgive you. It's the same Spirit, and you can only receive back what you put out. But to know our true identity and the unity of all men, boy, would we stop judging other people, because in doing so, we judge ourselves. And would we stop hating other people, because in hating other people, we hate ourselves. Yeah. What, you know, in words, it doesn't sound difficult,
but
we've been lowered into this realm to discover this, not only intellectually, but discover it with the fullness of the Spirit.
Yeah, because it's going to transform our minds as we embrace I think I mentioned last week or recently, you know, like I'm consistently humbled when I find myself in a critical state of mind of others. I'm actually criticizing myself. Mm-hmm. I just don't realize it yet.
You said that. I remember that.
And I think I completely agree. I think God's wanting us to be a body as one, as a church, and not necessarily in, you know, like a building or walls, but rather one in spirit. And, you know, I think you know, it reminds me what Grandpa Eddie used to say about us being Catholic but not Roman Catholic. Yeah. You know, we're all one body, and the more we embrace that and realize that when one fails, we all fail. Mm-hmm. When one finds the truth, we all benefit, mm-hmm, to the glory of God.
There's a scripture I remember, brother. I forget his name now. What's the one brother we received papers from? Not Brother Eby. Princeton. Yeah. Brother, wasn't it? Brother, anyway, that he was brought about even the wrath of man shall bring praise unto God. Mm-hmm. God, it's in Psalm, but I forget.
Was it Gary Gardner?
Brother Fred, he had a poem on the front of his paper. He spoke down the church before.
And Christ has done for us what we could not and will never be able to do for ourselves. He paid a price for our salvation. As a man. And that's why the Son of Man gets to sit on the throne. I think that the age of the restoration of all things is so much more pleasant to my spirit, to my brain, to say than the day of judgment is coming. Mm-hmm. Restoration of all things is setting all things in order. And it is judgment, but it's judgment that we should be longing for. I thought I said that. We should be longing for that day of restoration. Even though, who was it? I read something the other day that says, accept praise and criticism in the same way. We need both. We need both to grow.
Got the verse 29 kind of rebuts, you know, Peter's earlier statement to say, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I think again, he's the apostles are thinking right here and now, was it Peter? You know, it's like thinking right here and now, but like, he said, yeah, you gave all that, but think of what you gained, eternal life, life mm-hmm. everlasting, mm-hmm. oneness with the Father, oneness with God.
I look at that this way. I don't think he's asking us to give up our physical stuff. Because those are the things he's given us to live with, so we're able to live. But what he's asking us is not to put them on a pedestal.
Put
them on a pedestal like we do today.
Yeah, it's like it's creating.
I've got to have a new car. I got to have a new house. I got to have this
carpet.
I was just getting ready to say that. We were getting out of the car today. She said, you know, might be about time to pull up the carpet in the old bedroom.
Yeah.
And we're going, and I'm just sitting there listening, and the next word she said out of her mouth was, why do we need to do that?
It's just the two of us.
Because it's something you can do, and you think, well, that'll make me better. It ain't going to make you any better.
Yeah.
No. You're going to walk on the same floor.
It yeah. truly did hit and me it, hard.
Yeah, and
why
it does.
Am I looking after those things? They are nothing.
Yeah, while they bring momentary comfort and peace, so perceptibly so, they're not they're in the grand scheme, you're like, they're of no consequence.
Do I need something to spend $2,000 on? Do I really need it that bad? No.
Listen to advertisements, they'll tell you so, but.
Yeah.
Well, I think the analogy of that is, you know, Jesus wants to walk on the same floor as we do.
But seek
ye first
the kingdom
of God. He wants us to walk with him on the same floor.
Mm-hmm. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Yeah, that's good.
Whether it's carpeted or not.
carpet may feel nicer, but. Yeah, no, I
just
think.
Just sure of not putting anything before him.
Yes.
Yeah.
Anything in our life.
Yes.
And children. Yes. That nothing should be.
It's all temporal.
Well, how many times have we gone down the road, down Butler Warren Road, past that subdivision where they're building all these houses, $500,000 to $900,000. And I said to Kath one day, I said, look at that one right there. The road goes down like this and then it curves. There's a house here and a house here. And I said, that's $500,000 and you can reach from your porch over and touch the guy next to you. That's how close they are. You know, it's just that, well, I've got a $500,000 house.
Yeah.
And no property. There's no back, no yards, no nothing, you
but
know. And what are we getting for all of our ego?
Our possessions become our masters.
And become our identity.
Yes, that's true.
Our identity, and we think we have to reinforce
yes.
it.
I remember the guy from Focus on the Family saying that he one time bought a darling swing set for his little granddaughter, and he put it up in their backyard, and he had it in the backyard, and he started reading the manual, you know, and it said, every nut and bolt has to be oiled like twice a year, or serious injury could result, and you know, oil this and do that, and you know, and he's thinking, oh my God, I could kill my granddaughter. And he has to go out there and do all these things so that. And he said, pretty soon the swing set has become my master. Instead of me owning it, it owned me. And right. That really stuck with me too. The things that we own.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah,
so
like,
would you do get a wood one? Build a wood one?
Surely would be easy.
James Dobson, is that who
yeah,
was?
James Dobson.
Yeah, but with the house that cost that much money, you know, I mean, you always would want something more than that.
Yeah, yeah, you always.
These movie stars, they have these houses here and there.
Millions.
And they have houses that cost something amazing, and they got 10,000 bathrooms and 40 beds and all this.
Who's going to clean all those toilets?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, Cass said something earlier about when she was a kid. I can remember the way I grew up, my mom and dad never owned a house. I never lived in a house until I was 30 years old. An individual house, you know what I'm saying? And we lived on Benson Street in Reading. And I know you know where that is.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Right in the middle of it. And my backyard was about the size of this room.
Very close to the bridal district, right?
Huh?
Yes.
Right in the middle of
the bridal
district. Yeah, right, exactly.
Yeah.
Right in the middle of the bridal district. That's where it was.
Yeah.
And I can remember being a kid that if I said to my mom and dad, you know what, I'd like to have a baseball glove. I had a baseball glove. Might not have been the best one, but I had one. I'd like to have a new bike for Christmas. I'd like to have somehow a new bike could show up, and you know, and everything I ever needed, I had. And I think that was a real. I learned a lot from that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That was the beginning.
I learned a lot from
God teaching you the benefits.
Yeah.
Of living in Christ.
Yeah.
Pray for something. But then pretty soon, you come to the acceptable will of God. And then you learn how acceptable you are in His sight. And you begin to feel that way.
Yourself. Why didn't have them nuns crack me on the back of the head?
Yeah, my father-in-law, Steve, he went to a Catholic school, and he's got, I like his handwriting. It looks like he could have wrote the Declaration of Independence. It's like, he's got this, like, I was like, you got to make your own font. But he's like, you know how I got that, bro? So I was like, how that? He's like, I had nuns slapping me on the hand with the ruler.
Yeah,
I was like, that's right. So as soon as I started to get lazy, they...
They almost kicked me out of school because I couldn't write with my right hand.
Oh, really?
I was left-handed.
Yeah. Well, you still
you
go,
you golf left-handed?
No. The only thing I do left-handed is I write.
That's like my knees.
I eat left-handed, I write left-handed. Everything else is right-handed. Yeah. We were talking Friday night, my friends and I, about growing up, and we were talking about, they were asking us, do you remember any of the nuns? And I said, I don't remember one of them. But I can tell you almost everybody I had in high school.
I remember the nuns when I worked at Mercy Hospital in Urbana, Sister Sierra.
I've been there.
You know, the different
was that?
Nuns.
I've been to that site.
Sister Albert, she was the director, Father Frost.
It wasn't long ago that I could name all the nuns that I had, first to eighth grade.
I tell you what, I should take that back. You know, I told them the only one I remember was the one I had in the first grade. And she was an older lady, and one of the kids in my class in the first grade said a curse word, and she took him and shoved him in a garbage can.
Whoa.
I remember Sister Mary Irenaeus.
That's the only one.
That one pretty much.
Saint from the Catholic Church. And we used to call her Sister Iricorum. Irenaeus Iricorum.
But it goes to show you as you grow, not just, you know, in humanity and in life, you learn to categorize the things that really have affected you and how they haven't affected you. Mm-hmm. And you learn that when you're walking with the Lord, it's the same thing. You see things that He's done for you, and you recognize them. And sometimes you see things, you know, that you've asked for and He didn't do because it's not in His time, and you mm-hmm. recognize what that is. Mm-hmm. And you recognize what's important and what's not.
That reminds me of this song that Felicity and I were listening on the way here. There's a verse that says, God, I wish I could see it all and from the gallery, watch it all take place right in front of me. It's just like, you know, as you surrender to, you know, that greater peace that He offers through His grace, you start to see how things are coming together. Now, just a glimpse. We can't possibly understand, you know, but we get that understanding of it more is just such a satisfying, you know, place, you know, peace of mind that comes in time, you know, and it makes sense of our struggles and what we've overcome.
And I find a lesson to be learned from that is, even if we don't understand, we can have the spiritual knowledge to understand, to see that there is a 40,000 foot view.
There is a purpose.
We don't have it, but we can still trust that God is in control, has the view, and things are going to be okay.
I don't think we could comprehend it all. If we
well, no way.
Not until we're in oneness with Him.
And even then, I'm restoration
not sure.
Of
yeah,
all
maybe.
Things.
Maybe. And do will we want to at that point? Maybe that's just an egotistical
that's
thing. Like,
yeah,
do I got? Do I got? I have to understand everything. No, you don't.
Mm-hmm. Then it grows our faith. I think the more we trust Him, even the little things. Well, God answered. He did this. You know that. it causes you to trust him more and to believe him more, that you can trust him for even greater things in your life. You know, you think a little thing you prayed for, and or something you didn't pray something about when you wish that would be, you know, different. And then it comes to pass, and you know that God did that, and that, and it may have been, you think it was small, but it wasn't, it was great to you, and he loved you, and worked it out. And because, you know that one song, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus, I've learned, yes, and we do in our walk, our journey,
God will do whatever it takes to open our eyes to
not,
see
not
him.
Not to change the subject, but I was driving up to Walmart's in Urbana, and I know that God, he watches out for me, because I came to the main street from a side street, and the light was green for me and also for the guy that was coming toward me. So I went to get into the extreme left lane, and the guy cut in front of me. Who has the right of way? I had to put on my brakes in order to keep from hitting me. And then when he went by, he went like this.
Were all those fingers up?
Like, didn't you see me? I mean, you know, what's wrong with you?
Yes.
And anymore, just say, hey.
Always dangerous out there on the highway. You know, coming here, every the stuff we see is just day.
But like I'm saying, God watches out for you, because stuff like that happens every day to people.
Yes.
Some people would like getting wrecks and some don't.
I thank God every day. Yeah. Look how many years we've been coming down here. Yes. Even in Elmwood.
Yeah.
No wrecks. No, you know.
Praise the Lord.
No, and it's been God, I said. He has covered us. And we get in the car, even we pray, and our soon we get in the car and we're driving to come and pray and put all things in God's hands and pray about our church, pray about what God has, you know, for us. And all of our family, we always do trust it, because you don't know. And where we come out, because we live on like a hill like there. There's been wrecks. My uncle right there, he ended up dying from the surgery after, what they call it, Dunham's Arm, or that kind of hill. And there's a, from the south, you look down, there's a dip. They're supposed to smooth this out, then a curve. And my dad was so mad when they did that. He worked for the county, but he said, they left this dead spot down there that in the daytime, and you come out, there could be a car or two there, and you look and think it's all right to go, it's not, then up over the hill comes this, and it's like that now. They messed that up, they never straightened it out right, and there's been wrecks there since then. People die.
We saw, coming to church today, we saw a woman on 75 walking the freeway. We was like going, what would that be, north?
We were
south,
going south,
south,
and she was walking north.
She was walking north on the side that we were on. And didn't see a car parked anywhere on that side.
We prayed, because we didn't know. Should have called 911. Where'd she come from?
Yeah.
Further down, there was a truck stop with her, and we don't know whether she got out of that truck, was escaping from there, what.
It was on the
on
side.
The other side, but she had had been on this side walking. Well, I don't know, and I don't know if anyone ever called 911. But we just prayed, you know, for her, because we didn't.
That's better 911. That's better 911. Anyway.
Yeah. We didn't see her carrying any anything.
She
or
carried her purse.
That's it.
Yeah. Well, we'll just pray that the Lord keeps her safe and delivers her safe.
75, I'm telling you.
It's supposed to be 65. And they're going 80.
Nobody does 65.
Yeah. definitely. It's like,
and in one section, they just made that in the last, what, 2 months or a month? It's 55. When you come off of 675 to come up, there's a section there, they made 55. And now.
Yeah, just when you, just when they open up, but you're like, you've been like, when are they ever gonna finish this? Like, then they decide to tear up another part, and you're like, ah.
Never.
They've been working on that.
Cones and barrels.
They've been working on that at your Dayton for 50 years.
Oh yeah, I feel like every time I had to drive to Dayton to get up to like Detroit or something, they was like, man, I feel like they were still working on the same part 15
cones
years ago.
Barrels. Also, yeah. Go to Columbus.
Yeah.
Go to the,
yeah. Oh,
yeah.
Well, you know, if you have to be in today's, you have to rely on God.
Yes,
and
you do.
You have to believe that
there's
something much bigger than you, because the insanity of it, is like you, just like you said, you travel I-75. There ain't nothing you don't see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, and certainly going to Columbus.
Oh, yeah.
That's
just as bad.
10 miles, 5 miles.
That's just as bad.
A quarter, that's two lanes.
Yeah,
got the
wall
here. And then, you know, I remember this comedian said, don't look at the wall. Don't look at the wall. You'll be in trouble. It's terrible.
Reminds
and
me,
people's minds, they are so stressed.
People so impatient.
And you don't know where, what they're thinking of, what's going on with them, at the things that they do.
Mm-hmm.
What was they thinking? Where was, you have to start out in prayer.
Yeah, you gotta
pray,
start praying. That's the trigger to pray.
It is.
So there's one guy, he was on the extreme left. He was flying.
Yeah.
He passed us and some other cars to get over to his ramp on the right.
No signals, just from lane, hop lanes.
Yeah.
I know God was watching out for him.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's one of my favorite sayings. Where's a cop when you need one?
God is faithful.
I
think when we get in the car and come out, even in town, just drive, but God is faithful watching over you. Because I think, Lord, remember you hit that deer. The truck was in front of him.
Yeah,
car, it was the rear part, half of the deer, wasn't it? But it was a truck.
If it's not a person, it's a deer.
Yeah, they got that's the bigger part, and the bone and all.
Well, when you're going 70 miles an hour behind a semi, and when he goes over a deer, you can't stop.
Mm-mm.
And there's somebody, you know, on both sides.
You ain't no avoiding. There's no avoiding it.
I think I swerved enough that I caught either an antler in my car. I had to go and go.
Oh my.
Like the rear end.
Crawl, triple A.
I was sleeping. I woke up and
does it. Yeah, I ran over a ladder going over to the bridge. Natalia and I think we were going to Florida or something when we were first married. And I literally, I was on the bridge over the Ohio River on 75. And I had no choice. I had a semi like raging up behind me. I had no choice. I saw it in my rear view. I saw that drop. I said, I don't have any choice but to hit. She's like, why'd you do that? I said, I was caged in. We're on a bridge.
But the chair.
You know what? God put a nice gentleman there. He was a AAA tow truck. Mm-hmm. He saw it all play out. Mm-hmm. He threw his lights on, and he came right back to my car. He jacked it up, pulled it out, threw it in the back of his truck, and we were on our way. So it's just like, it's like, you know, it's
God sent the little angel for you.
Mm-hmm. So
yeah,
we met the right place at the right time.
Sure did.
Yeah.
See, that's what we gotta do. Like you're right. We have to start our day with prayer.
Yes.
Yeah. And say this is the day
we walk out
the
door. We have to be sure. We have to be absolutely sure that we're in His hands.
Yeah, I feel like I've been waking up a lot, like my to the old song. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Yes.
I will rejoice and be glad in it.
I will.
If we put ourselves in His hands in the morning before we ever do anything else, we're way ahead.
And He'll give you those to pray for too.
Yeah, and
you're putting yourself in His hands. He'll bring someone. He'll bring those that you, he's covering them that day because he is,
yeah,
he'll give you someone to, yeah.
Yeah, and you know, the it reminds me of the concept of what I learned about in college, about in chemistry, it's called entropy. And entropy is the tendency, the chemical tendency of the universe to go to maximum disorder. So the natural inclination of the chemical environment is to go to maximum disorder. So basically, molecules spread out and go their separate ways and tangential ways, but we've got an ordering force that because if say, like, you know, we were to evolve from nothing and an atom was to spawn everything, but that disobeys the most fundamental, consistently proven chemical law of thermodynamics, that the state of the universe goes towards maximum disorder. It's called a state of entropy. And so it, when we talk about all this and all this chaos around us and but yet somehow we're here, we're alive, and the fragility,
it's all there.
Yeah. So to philosophically believe that there isn't some ordering force in my mind.
Yes.
And I mean, you know, I'm not claiming to be the smartest by any stretch of the imagination, but to my mind just is illogical. But, you know, I think the Lord's shown me that through my experience and through my learnings and through my willingness to see Him through it. And
so, actually, our atoms by now, the atoms that make up our body, should all be disintegrated and floating somewhere out in the universe, in the black.
Exactly.
And yet here we are.
Yep, here we are. We're here through an irreducibly complex state of anatomy and physiology.
We're in the world, but we're not of this world.
Yeah, I took a course at Lee. It was called Science and Scripture, and we talked about that irreducible complexity of our being and of our bodies, in the sense that you take one small, minute component, you take it away, you take away the survivability of the entirety of the organism. So it's like, is that by planned purpose of design, or was that by random chance? Man, those people have faith to say it was by random chance. Man, those should be easy converts.
Just like when God spoke about coincidence. There is no coincidence. When I read that,
I love that you said
that's
that.
That's a made-up word.
There was a couple other times that coincidence came up this week, or last, even after I heard you say that, and like, it just echoed to like, that's a made up word. I'm like, yeah, it is.
That's a made up word.
Yeah. You know, because everything happens for a reason.
Yes.
Every plan he has set to.
How many coincidences does it take until you realize that there are no coincidences?
There are none.
And God is the creator.
You know,
and he sustains his creation by his will.
Yeah, and I even thought this morning, and I've thought it many times, like, Natalia's grandfather, my grandfather, they both fought in World War II, mm-hmm. and in areas of high, like, mortality, almost everybody came back in a body bag where they were, right? Mm-hmm. But they hadn't had their children prior to going to the war, and both her grandfather and my grandfather.
They were caring, y'all.
Mm-hmm. And you know, I think had it not been for their return, there'd be no me. Mm-hmm. But like, the odds were that if you went to those battles, you were done. I mean, most people didn't walk off those battlefields. They were shipped home, if they were lucky enough to be shipped home in a body bag.
I watched a movie the other day about D-Day. Those guys in the front of those boats knew as soon as the thing dropped, they were dead.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
I knew it.
Yeah, you could see them, and they had, official.
Yeah. They were knew it. They knew that they were dead.
You know, that any time that Susan or Daryl feels that there was no great purpose to their life, they should realize what that was. Your grandfather and his grandfather Yeah. You know, going and coming back from that.
Yeah, I've said that to her a couple times. It's amazing. The entire... Like, the improbability of that, it just is baffling. Yes. You know, I've studied statistics. I've seen it play out. I've seen it applied in both, you know, in multiple scientific, you know, and just experimental.
You come out with amazement.
Yeah.
Don't you? I mean, the things you look at and you see...
It's like, yeah, we can try to back fit the explanations into it, but what truth does it always lead to? The truth is that there was somebody there was a greater being with a plan, purpose, and design for that. And I believe that the Lord has a plan, purpose for everybody. And I think while we can't see that broader, you know, picture, the Lord's, you know, as we learn to trust Him, He's bringing all those things together for our good.
Yes, and what an excitement that is when you have children of your own to see what is God's plan for their life and to watch it unfold.
Yeah.
But like you say, in His hand is His plan.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I like that. All right, on that positive note, I think we're about
at
time.
Yes, I think we're ready to go. Oh my goodness, it is 11 o'clock.
Do you want me to pray?
Yes.
Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for this opportunity to fellowship with these great folks. I pray for these people as we leave. We are empowered and strengthened with the promise that You have laid before us, and that we go to be a witness of that promise to others as we encounter them. It doesn't have to be anything fancy, Lord. Just allow us to be a witness to Your truth and love. I just ask that You're with me as I try to convey the message that I feel You've laid on my heart today.
Thank You, Lord.
I just ask that You allow it to touch somebody in some way that brings them closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.